Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Great to be assembled with like-minded believers. An opportunity to proclaim Christ to this town and to be united in the Spirit. That is great. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 5. Really liked the Lord's Supper meditation, and I'm just going to kind of really echo a lot of those same things, just in a different way. But this world cannot give you life. And I love the way that Larry said that. Jesus did not cheat death. He conquered death. And Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, very clear that the gates of Hades could not hold Jesus Christ. And the way sometimes I think of that, not that Jesus would ever want to stay, but God couldn't have even stayed if he wanted to. The gates of Hades literally could not hold him. A man walked on earth and had never sinned and then passed on into the next life. That place is reserved for men who have sinned, not for the Son of God. So he overcame death. And that's what he offers us. The ability to say, what can man do to me? Right? Fear him who can kill body and soul. Hey, our soul is in the hands of a loving God, and we have fellowship with him, and he is the one who has conquered death, and he is our champion, and it's in his name that we have salvation. Really great thing. And what a great opportunity this first day of the week as we're assembled to take the Lord's Supper to remember that and to use that as our refocus and our mindset going into this week. Genesis chapter 5, verse 25 says, Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. So he became a dad at 187 years old. I'll let you think about that. It gets better. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much that you cannot deny yourself, O Lord. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have given us grace. You have extended mercy and kindness to us. You have given us the recipe for success in this life that can unite a people perfectly in your name. And thank you so much for the salvation that you have given us. You are the only one who can. You are the one who has brought salvation, Lord. We thank you that we can know you through your word, that we can have great confidence in that. And we thank you so much. And let's be willing to live lives that are honoring to you and to carry out the purpose for which you have brought the church together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep, you've probably been asked before, did people really live that old? Yep, they did. 969 years and then he died. And so that begs the question. Anybody here want to be 900 years old? Want to live a million? Wait, you don't? Let's say God gives you 80. I don't know. I'm almost halfway there. 80 starting to sound like enough, right? Okay, that's good. That was a good run, Lord. Take me to heaven. This world is not our home. What do you think about the world, though? You guys sing the hymn. You know, I'll never forget it. Mikkel led songs. This was years ago. And you probably don't even remember this. Mikkel led songs one day. And he had us skip the line in the hymn. I don't know their titles or their numbers. I'm slow to the party, okay? But he said, he made us skip the line, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days. And he made us skip it because anyone here want to be here for a millennia? 969 years? And all of you, nope. Why? This world is not our home. Hey, but so you guys recite it and you rehearse it like good little disciples. What if I went and asked the world? Hey, if you could be 900, would you do it? What would they say? I know what they would say. They'd say, let's do it. You want to know how I know? Because there is an entire entertainment division and a cinematic experience devoted to that very topic. And they are willing to exchange their soul for it. An entire genre of entertainment you should stay away from. An entire genre of entertainment out there where people are willingly exchanging the eternity of their soul so they can live on this earth forever. Which isn't actually possible, just so you know. Okay, can't actually do that. You are a spirit being. You were made in the image of God. When you die, you do go on into the next life, and then that spirit faces God, and it undergoes judgment. And you will give an account for why you have God's spirit or why you don't, and why you repented at the message of the gospel or why you didn't. But the point is, the question really is, what would you be willing to exchange? You can turn on over to Matthew chapter 16. Because I'm not even going to say it so that way the kids don't find something to Google later today. You probably know what I'm talking about. It amazes me that there's an entire thinking out there, an entertainment section dedicated to the idea that desiring life free forever on this earth is so desirable that you would give up your soul. That seems so terrible to me. But is that what men really have to exchange in their desire to live on this earth, or do they give a lot less? They give a whole lot less. And it's called bowls of the red stuff. In Esau's case. It's a meal. For a lot of us, it's careers. And I say us, I don't mean necessarily the church, but it's the pursuit of careers. It's fame. Man, to be known, to have a name that lingers on, you know, for hundreds of, like, nobody's gonna remember you, sorry. And you guys are great, but your remembrance is in heaven. Nobody's gonna remember you 100 years from now, and that goes for me too. But people chase that, and they're willing to throw away so much less than a soul in order to chase this life. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, I really do think of Esau. I think Esau is a much better picture of mankind being willing to trade in something for a spiritual gift than maybe somebody trading in their soul for life eternal. I think mankind trades in a lot less, honestly. Look at Cain. I mean, the guy couldn't even get over himself. You ever get stuck in those weird little situations? You're like, just get over yourself. He couldn't even get over himself for a day. Couldn't even be like, let's revisit this whole kill my brother thing in 24 hours. You know, let's maybe get some sleep. Maybe get a good meal in our belly. Make sure we're not, you know, hungry, angry. And no, he just went and killed him. And he's got his creating God's the one that's warning him. You know, hey, this isn't going to end well. Which has kind of been my slogan in the school. Because, you know, like, let's just not do that. This doesn't end well. Okay, you know, maybe some of the younger boys start really getting into the wrestling matches, you know, at break time. Let's just not do that. Okay, this isn't going to end well. Okay, someone's going to bonk their head, you know. And Cain, it was his revenge. It was his pride, and he exchanged it just like that. Okay, now you guys don't do that, but it does tell you that there is ideas floating around out there, and there's things that we have to guard ourselves on. And Christians do throw away their salvation all the time. And I don't mean all the time like, you know, 20 of you are just going to like be gone next week. I mean, you look out through the course of the church's existence, many, many people have traded in their salvation. And so we want to be on guard not to do that. You know, Jesus' teaching is, you know, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And the obvious answer is like, it profited him nothing. Well, why is it happening every day? mean, you just look at this town. Many more lost than are found, scriptures say. And they're making that exchange that Larry was talking about all the time. But Christians do it too. And it's for weird things. It's for relationships and for hobbies and for fame and for careers and I don't know, whatever. It's not even 900 years on this earth. It's little things. An opinion. How about that? Somebody unwilling to repent and to think the way that God thinks instead of thinking their way. Going over to John chapter 11. Really, really appreciate this section of scripture here. Lazarus has died, and Jesus arrives on the scene, which would appear to be a little too late. It is really windy out there. Normally, I don't get that distracted, but there's like actually objects like flying through the windows right now. So if your dog was in the bed of your pickup, you might want to go check. Something just went flying by the window. Lazarus has died, and you know, obviously his family is very, very sad. And you know, Jesus here, well, let's read verse 17. So Jesus comes, and he finds that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." "Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know." You were like in the middle of like making a really, really pointed remark to like a teenager and you can't even get it all out and they just say, "I know." Yeah, yeah. Every day. "I know, I know, I know." You know, so Jesus is like, "He will rise again." Martha's like, "I know." Okay. And I don't see her saying it like flippantly, but it's a powerful statement she says because it shows her faith. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That's why souls don't get exchanged for 900 years or for an eternity on this earth. We are spirit beings and we are eternal and we will face judgment. And there is a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And Martha had faith in that resurrection. She knew God's people, his faithful, would undergo a resurrection where they would meet God and she would see Lazarus. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And that's the confession, right? That's what makes the whole thing powerful, is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He overcame death. That's why he is the resurrection. He didn't cheat death, he conquered it. But for those who believe in him and obey the gospel, right, they live even if they die. So what are we willing to sacrifice to turn around and live for him? I mean, you guys hear it all the time, right? Jesus died for you. Are you willing to live for him? And I suppose, you know, to a degree, that's the way the message themes at the end, but there is only life in Jesus Christ. And if you want to talk about living forever, there's only one way you get that. And it's not 1,000 years on earth or forever on earth, because forever on earth doesn't exist. This life will end. The earth and its works will be burnt. They will be exposed. And this life will end. And then we will all be ushered in into the spiritual realm for an eternity. But it's only those who have the Spirit of Christ that will live with God for an eternity in heaven. You know, Jesus said things like, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And I think what we have to do as Christians, and the way our mindset has to change is, know, there's kind of this attitude in the world of like, oh yeah, you know, living longer would be better. I mean, we're all striving to look younger. You know, I mean, I'm 37 and I look 23. I'll look 37. Huh? Depends on who you're asking, right? But I'm under no false premise that like somehow I look 40. I get it. I do have gray hairs though. You can see them when my hair gets long and if I stand in the light, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Got a couple of little stragglers in there. You know, my barber likes to give me a hard time. And in the side point, I don't fear that. I think that's great. I'd just let them go gray, okay? But people, they're very interested in living longer, are they not? Particularly the world. And I gave some of my cases for that. But we're even trying to stop the aging process, aren't we? Eat your vegetables, you know. Apply this foundation, you know. Or, you know, take this miracle pill. Right? And we're all trying to stop from just getting old and dying because we just want to live forever. And the problem with that in the world, let's say, is they're willing to exchange salvation for it. And it's for a whole lot less than life eternal on the earth. It's for like some of those things I already mentioned. But when you become a Christian, your whole mindset has to change completely. Because now you're actually the only people on earth who do get to live forever. That's just like given to you, like for free. And it's called the gift of God. And in a flip type sense, God's saying, now what are you willing to sacrifice to receive that gift? You see how it's completely different? See how Satan's behind everything and it's always in opposition to God and it's always the opposite of what God wants? See, God gives you that eternal life that the world's chasing, that they're willing to sacrifice for to get. And he just gives it to you and says, what are you willing to sacrifice for that? And so Jesus says things like, you seek his kingdom and his righteousness and all of these things will be given to you. And so we as Christians get to decide. And to a degree, it's every day, is it not? It can be as simple as the music you listen to, or as big as the profession you choose, or as important as the company and the friends you run with. You see, everything is ran through that filter of, is this worth? Is this not worth? And does this push me closer to God or pull me further away from God? Or in some scenarios, suppose if it's neutral, and then you get to decide. But if there is any inkling, the music, the job, the friends, the habits, whatever it is, and if you're honest with yourself, and you can say, I think even if it's a minute amount, this is not actively pushing me towards growing spiritually, you have to dump it. Because you make that sacrifice because you are the only people that have been given life eternal. And you sacrifice for it to stay on that narrow path that leads to life eternal. Philippians chapter 2. We talk a lot about world culture. Is there kingdom culture? Have you thought about that before? Cultures change. And they're different even if you just cross an ocean. And they differ vastly. Right? And I kind of have an internal struggle right now because during COVID, we weren't passing the plates, and my two little kids, who, in our humble opinion, are just the cutest kids in the whole world, right? You guys get it. And they enjoyed getting all of the little cups from grandma, grandpa, and dad, and from the neighbor, and then they enjoy taking that into the back and then throwing it into the garbage can, right? And to a certain degree, it works for us because we're in the back, but what if we sat in the front? And you had a two-year-old screaming down the aisle and throwing a cup away and then coming back and then greeting grandmas and then screaming down the aisle and throwing the cup away and coming back. And mom and dad are just going, oh, they're so cute. You know? And Larry's over here trying to pray and he's got a two-year-old going, look, mom! Shh! Well, you see how that could be a distraction? So I had this thought today, because it happened today. Lots of kids running around during the Lord's Supper. Mine. Mine. I haven't talked to Sam about this yet. Like, it might not be such a cute thing anymore. Because, yeah, we sit in the back, but we still have people behind us. But here's my point. I get to decide that for our family. It's okay. Could you imagine this congregation in like the 1820s during the Lord's Supper? Like, what would those little kids be doing? You think they'd be out of the aisle? Bang! Do you see what I'm saying, though? Because cultures change. Now, is this in the notes? So I'm like, way gone. But I bring it up because as a congregation, using myself as an example, we got to rein it in a little bit. The kids, guys, they're running in this room. They're going to run into Evie. And they're going to knock her over eventually. So my son calls the learning center the run room. Now, that's my school learning center where my desk is. And I'm the one who comes in here Monday and has to deal with the disaster of the run room. So I'm trying to meet you and your families in the middle here. And I've allowed the run room where the kids, because you can't, like, do you make kids do this for 3 hours? Three-year-olds? They're going to explode. Like, that's not realistic. So I've allowed the run room. But we can't be running in here. Like, we got to tone that down. And if it's the Lord's Supper, like, yeah, I'm using myself as an example. I haven't talked to the wife yet. I don't know what we'll decide. But it's like, yeah, it's cute. How many people think it's actually cute? Probably just me. Let's be honest. Right? Now, I bring it up because something needed to be said eventually. But my point is cultures change. And there's an 1800s culture, and then there's a 21st century culture, and you can see how that even impacts church culture, yes? And that's not what I'm talking about. Is there kingdom culture? And is it different from the world? And it is, we think the way the Bible tells us to think. And we do not succumb to world culture for a moment. Because world culture is wrong, and kingdom culture is right. And God gets to decide what kingdom culture is. But it's an area where you'll have to continually sacrifice to live eternal with God. You have to continually. You're just the way you raise your kids and the things you do on Lord's Day and the stuff you listen to and you guys fill in the gap. There is kingdom culture. And it's Jesus first. And you have to filter through all those things that are coming through your life. And you have to ask yourself, is this pushing me closer to God? Or is it pulling me further away? And tool opinion here, if it's somewhere in the middle, you dump that too. And you participate and do the things that are moving you closer to God every single day. And that includes culture. That includes kingdom culture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also have interests of, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We'll stop there. Jesus was faithful, and he sacrificed everything, didn't he? And he did it for the church. He did it because of his obedience to God. He did it because of this plan that God had for man before he ever made the earth. And you can show that pretty easily scripturally. That God was always desiring to move to having a relationship and a people who could worship him in spirit and in truth, glorify him, and have a faith that's eternal, so that way it translates for an eternity in heaven. That was always God's plan, and Jesus gave up everything for it. So in closing, think of what the world would give up to live just a little bit longer on earth, let alone 969 years. Do you know what's an interesting fact about reptiles? Other than that, they're cold-blooded and they lay eggs. They never stop growing. I think I stopped at 13. Damien just passed me. It's such a sore spot for me. Because I've known him since he was this big, you know. And he just passed me, but he's 14. That kid's probably done growing. Them boys, they wrap up right around 14, 15, and they're done. All right, I still think Mackenzie's got a few more inches in her. Okay, we're hoping for it. She doesn't believe me. But anyway, we stop growing. Reptiles just keep growing. How big could a reptile get in 900 years? Well, I don't know. If mankind's living 900 years old, how long are the animals living? I don't know, but a lot longer than they live now, yes. How big could a reptile get if it lived 400 years old? Say the size of a... Oh, you mean God's view of history is actually accurate? And that mankind walked with dinosaurs? It's interesting. After the flood, mankind's age expectancy just plummets, doesn't it? All the way down to 175 years after a few hundred years. And now the reptiles just don't grow as long. And now they're just little alligators and lizards. Fun fact, you figure it out. But the point is, the world's willing to exchange a lot of things to just get a few more years here on earth, and you've been given eternal life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, that's you, will live even if you die. So if they end your mortal life today, you will live forever with God forever in eternity. Are you interested in that? What are you willing to sacrifice to achieve it? Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, I just was thinking about Methuselah, and even if I could live 900 years, I don't think I would want to. But the reason why I think a lot of us shook our heads no was because this life isn't really all that great, really. I mean, you eat and then you just get hungry again. I don't even want to talk about how tired we all are. You sleep 6 hours, 7 hours, 8, 10 hours, and we're just always tired. And now through technology, we're always just so busy, which is kind of interesting because now we're just so busy we don't have time for anything. But yet we're supposed to be putting you first in all things. That seems like a distraction to me. And this world, it's full of aches and pains and tragedy. And so, those things are here because of sin. And death is also another one of those things. And it's not normal. And it's not supposed to be pleasant. But that's the symptom of death. That death symptom is because of sin. And so these things are here because they're here and they're meant to motivate us to long for something better. Not 900 years on earth instead of 80, but heaven. And to desire that. We thank you so much, Lord, that you were willing to lay it all out. Not only were you willing to die for us, but that you left heaven in the first place to come down here. That wouldn't have been my first vacation spot if I was you. That's quite the the downgrade. And that's a sacrifice in and of itself, Lord, that you left perfection in heaven, Lord, where you're seated at the right hand of God and you came down to earth just to be mocked and flogged and despised and forsaken of men. And then to bear the punishment that we all deserve. And the one who didn't deserve it, you treated as though he did deserve it. And he died. We thank you, Lord. But you've done it all, and you've conquered death, so that you can say things like, I am the resurrection and the life, so that we who believe can live even if we die. It's a great reminder, O Lord, and it can be a hard thing to think about, life eternal. So I'm thankful for the reminder, and thankful for the reminder that these things are worth pursuing, even at the sacrifice of the world, and anything its culture says is worth it. We pray in Jesus' name, our King. Amen.